Praise the Lord. You can stand now if you would. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this point of the service, and we're asking for your guidance through your word today, that we may be able to yield to the anointing of God, that you can come and speak to your people, Lord, that your word would be a help and beneficial to them. We ask that you would have your perfect way in this service, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of names here, and I'm going to try to pronounce them the best I can. And I've got a purpose in reading all this. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abib, and Abib begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Eram, and Eram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Ethotham, and Ethotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. He was one of the three most perfect kings of Judah. Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Eos. Eos begat Eochians, and Eochias and his brother, and about the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Eochias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Elikim, and Elikim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Elud, and Elud begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you could turn with me to Psalms 139, verse 14. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You may be seated. What I'd like to preach on today is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. When we know according to the scripture that looked all through heaven, all through earth, could find no man worthy to take the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. But there was then the lion of the tribe of Judah that overcame. And John looked to see a lion and beheld a lamb. And this was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And there was no other character like him. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was not one blemish in him at all. No one else could take his place. No one else could do what he did. He was the only one. We know that according to the testimony of the scripture. But if you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are an expression of God. And being an expression of God, you are his thoughts. You were in his thoughts before the world ever began. And you're expressed into what you are now. Christ, we know, bear record of the heavenly. you also bear record of the heavenly. You bear record of what your representation is. It doesn't take long to be around somebody till finally you'll realize where the representation's from. I know it says we're not to judge anyone, but the Bible also says, by their fruits you shall know them. And it also says, know them that labor among you. So it's not judging anyone, but you can't, and we're not fruit inspectors, but by their fruits you'll know them. In other words, eventually they'll show who they are. They'll show their colors. When you first looked at the disciples, the 12 that were with Jesus, you couldn't have told who was going to be the betrayer. They all seemed to really be earnestly following Christ. But over time, eventually, the one who was going to betray him showed his colors. And that's the way it'll always be. There can be those that will mimic Christianity, Brother Branham said. They're just mimics of it. But that will prove out because their life won't line up, because you'll see that there'll be those, they'll walk away from the truth. There's those who walk away from the truth and go back to the tables of vomit, the denominations. And say there, well, I'm looking for Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody leaves this assembly, says they're looking for Christ, and they go somewhere else. It ain't your fault. It ain't nothing you did. Ain't nothing you said. Ain't nothing how you acted. It's just them showing what's in them. And that's between them and God. Now, Brother Branham says in The Unveiling of God, and the reason I wanted to read Matthew chapter 1, is because Brother Branham says that the way God did it is he bred this one to that one, and that one to this one, and this one to that one, till he got exactly what he wanted. That's how he came down. And that's the same way it is with you and I. God had your great-great-grandparents together to bring about your great-grandparents, to bring about your grandparents, to bring about your mom and dad, to bring about you. God wanted you exactly how you are. Now, I'm not talking about in sin, but Brother Branham says he is in you with your temperament. So we're not all the same. We're not made up the same. We don't have the same temperaments. Say somebody has a temperament where they have trouble getting up and speaking in front of people. They're not going to be a preacher. You understand what I'm saying? That isn't making a preacher anything, but it's just God made them, makes the individual the way they are. I got up in front of people when I was just a little fella singing. It didn't matter how big the crowds were. It didn't matter how many people were looking at me. I just got up and sang. And I've always been that way. I've never been afraid to be up in front of people. Now, do I get nervous at times? Sure, I get nervous because I've got such a responsibility on me for everything I say is going down in eternity. And I'll give an account for it. But God, Brother Branham says, when Christ the Holy Spirit comes to your heart, he's in you with your temperament, and he acts through that temperament. So when God changes you, he doesn't change who you are. He changes you, your nature, from that sinful nature, the desired sin. He changed it to one that desires after him. He changed it to one that it actually is an awakening, really is what it is. Because if you're a child of God, you always were a child of God. If you're a gene of God, you always had that gene in you. You were born with it. No preacher put it in you. No prophet put it in you. No man can put it in you. You were born with it because you belong to God. And if you are eternal, then you were always in the thought of Almighty God. and he knew you before you were ever born into this world. I can show you that by the scripture. Now, Moses was ordained. We know that how many believes gifts and callings are without repentance. Amen. Moses was ordained to be a deliverer to Egypt, or to Israel from Egypt. But it wasn't because Moses was anything special. It wasn't because anything Moses did. God chose him to be that before he was ever born. And he was ordained to be born in the very time that he was born in. He was ordained to be born in a time to where there would be rumors that God was going to bring up a deliverer. He was born in a time when there was a Pharaoh that no longer knew Joseph. He was born in a time when they were throwing babies in the Nile to be eaten up by crocodiles. That was when God ordained for him to be born. And God ordained a way for him to escape the hands of Pharaoh. He ordained a way that the devil's man would end up raising God's man right under his own nose. He ate at Pharaoh's table. If he'd have been an ordinary man, when it come his time, Brother Branham said if he'd have been an ordinary man, he'd have went ahead and took those great honors that he could have took. He could have become Pharaoh as well. But he was ordained by God for another purpose. And God had a way he was going to bring this about. And remember, friends, he promised Abraham that after they had been in bondage 400 years, that he would bring them out by a mighty hand. So the situation required a mighty hand. What would have been the use to bring them out by a mighty hand if it wasn't required? If it wasn't necessary? God wouldn't be able to express that. But it come down to a place where it was necessary that God come down and allow the death angel to pass through and take all the firstborn of the cattle all the way up to the throne of Pharaoh. Moses was born. Look, the word says no man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father draws him. And that's how that he works. That's how election works. The Father calls you. The Father draws you. That's something that you feel tug in your heart that pulled on you. That was the calling of the Father. That was him drawing you to Jesus, his son. That's how election works. God, by his foreknowledge, like when Jesus Christ was born, Brother Branham says he was a son of God. He couldn't help because he was a son of God. He was foreordained the Son of God. Before the world began, he was a Son of God. He was a woman's seed in the Garden of Eden that was to bruise the serpent's head. He had nothing to do with it. It was already planned out. And when Moses was born a proper child, it was not because he was Moses or because he'd done something. It was because God chose him before he was born. God said to Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and called you and sanctified you, ordained you to be a prophet of the nations. Before he was ever even conceived. See, God had already called him and ordained him. He was already ordained. That's where we get gifts and callings are without repentance. He was already ordained. He was already called for that purpose. How could he help but be that? Jeremiah couldn't help but be what he was because that was what God ordained him to be. And when Christ has come into your life and you have the Holy Ghost, then how can you be anything but what God made you to be? Brother Branham says, you are what you are because the grace of God has made you what you are. Who taking a thought can add one cubit to his stature? Is that right? You can't help because you have blue eyes or because you have brown eyes or because you have gray eyes or whatever. That was what you were born with. You can't help what color hair you have. You were born to have a certain color of hair, and that's the way God wanted you. You were born to have straight hair or curly hair or wavy hair or whatever, because that's how God wanted you. It amazes me the amount of people is always trying to change what they are. Now, God didn't want me to be bald. That come about because of the fall. That come about because of sin, because of the fall, that these bodies are dying. And in a man that goes bald or something happens where the hair is there, it just won't grow no more. Something takes place. But God, you know, I've been a father of girls, and because of that, there's been many friends of theirs come over and stay at the house and stay with them and so forth and so on. And it just amazes me, Brother Phil, all the ones with curly hair want to straighten it. All the ones with straight hair want to curl it. I guess it's just a girl's thing. I don't know. But just be the way God made you. Just be how God made you. I ain't never seen a boy yet with a hair straightener. I ain't never seen a boy trying to curl his hair. You just are the way you are. You're the way God made you. If God wanted you to be a certain thing on this earth, then you're going to be that. Whatever he called you for, whatever he ordained you to be, whether it was to be, and it doesn't matter how small or insignificant you might think it is. Just think about this. Say God ordained somebody to just be a mother. Maybe I shouldn't use the words just, but I'm trying to emphasize something here. But he ordained somebody. There are those in the Bible that were ordained to be a mother. They didn't do anything beyond that. But look who they were the mothers of. They were the mothers of the seeds and heirs of Almighty God. It names them off in the book of Matthew, the chapter we read. He names off several of the women. They were ordained to be a mother. Look at Mary. She was ordained to be a mother, but look whose mother she was. She was the mother of Jesus Christ. She was ordained of God to raise his son while he was an infant. No wonder Brother Branham says that God just places your children. They're his children. He places them in your care. Just the same as no one else could take the book out of the hand of him sitting on the throne, no one else can do what God's ordained for you to do. No one else could have been the mother of John the Baptist. It had to be Elizabeth. That's God ordained for it. No one else could deliver the children of Israel. But don't think there weren't many of them that thought they had a better way or a better ideal of how to do it than Moses. Moses constantly contended with those that thought they had a better ideal of how it should be done. how Moses ought to do his job. You're always going to have that. But don't pay attention to them. Don't pay attention to them ones that's telling you, well, if I was you, well, you ain't me. That's what you need to tell. Well, you ain't me. Now, it isn't to say we know everything, and as we're young, we can't take advice. That's one of the downfalls of youth, is those that won't take advice. Well, how in the world can mom and dad know possibly what I'm going through? Duh, they used to be you. They used to be your age. But then again, everybody's got to mind their own business. I don't try to get in the business of my children that's married. I don't try to get into their marriages, their business, or what's going on. I give advice when I'm asked. You know, I don't offer it out without being asked for it. And, but, you know, it's like Moses and Zipporah. You never hear of Moses' father-in-law getting in the midst of the of the spats that went on between Moses and Zipporah. Brother Branham said Moses had a temper, and God gave him a high-tempered wife because that's what he needed. There's no one on earth can take your place because God made you for a purpose. And friends, you're here. You're stuck here until whatever purpose God has made for you, until you fulfill that. Now, don't try to understand God and understand when a person has fulfilled what God wanted them to be or do or whatever. It's hard to understand God's thinking. His thinking's not like ours. We think of, for instance, I'll give you some examples. You think of a mother passing away when she has little children. Why? It would seem like her purpose hadn't been served, but God knows. Maybe somebody else has a purpose to be there to raise those children. Why? How could a little one, that's a baby that dies, how could they have served any purpose? Believe me, they served a purpose one way or the other. I don't care how young they were when they died. God had a purpose in them. Nobody can take your place. Brother Branham says, no matter how little, you say, well, I'm a housewife. Nobody can take your place. God, in his great economy, so the body of Christ in order till there's no one can take your place. If God has got a job that he's called someone to do, called you to do, nobody else can do it. It's only you can do it. God didn't call this one over here to raise this one's over here's children. So don't go telling them how they should do it. God called them to do it. He must have trusted them. Say they're going to make mistakes. Who hasn't? Tell me what parent doesn't make mistakes. We make mistakes. We're human. And our children, as they become adults and have children, they're going to make mistakes too. Hopefully they don't make the same ones. Hopefully they can learn from something. You know, but we're human. We're subject to mistakes. The Bible says, if God has something for you, you're made like that. You was did that way for a purpose. So determine how you're made up. God did that way for a purpose. Now, it has nothing to do with with faith or trusting God necessarily, because those are things that you must learn to do. You must learn to trust God. And the only way you can learn to trust God is for God to allow you to be put in situations where you have to trust Him. And I find that there's a lot of people who have trust issues. They have trouble kind of letting loose and trusting God. Well, I can tell you one thing. Look at what you've done with your life on your own. You ain't. If we would look back at our life, we'd be able to say, well, buddy, I didn't do a very good job. Every time I tried, I made a mess of things. That's why when you see, you may see something going on in the church and wonder, well, what's Brother Jerry going to do about it? Or Brother Jerry, I think he'll do this, or I think he'll do that. No, if I try to do something in myself out of my own thoughts, I'm going to be a failure. So I've got to wait on God to see how God's going to move. See what God needs. Because you know what? God knows how you're made up, and God knows what it's going to take to get your attention and get you to where He wants you. Some people, I think of the testimony of my uncle down in West Virginia. He passed away, God bless him. But I think of the how he came to the Lord, his testimony. He was a proud individual. And he was raised, the little community that he was born and raised in, down in West Virginia, was called Sodom. I kid you not. And they say there wasn't much went on in the daytime in Sodom. It didn't come alive until night. And there was all kinds of sin and muck. And they said, if you heard of Sodom in the Bible, it was bad down there. You didn't go in that community, especially at night. And anybody who was from that community, they were raised rough. My uncle was raised rough. He had to fight his way through everything. And he had a mom and dad that really didn't care for him and didn't care for his siblings. And he'd done a lot trying to take care of his own siblings. And he was taught, don't cry. So he was a proud individual that was taught, don't cry. Don't show your emotions. Don't show your feelings. So he kind of felt a call, a pull on his heart. So he come walking up the aisle, walked up to the altar, and just stood there. And he just kept standing there. And my grandfather went over to him and said, Ronald, if you're just going to stand there, you might as well go back to your seat. And so he turned around, walked back to his seat. My grandfather got a lot of criticism over that. But he was right. And then God got a hold of him the next time. I said something. He went to move and he fell right on the floor. And he had to crawl on his hands and knees from the back pew where he was sitting all the way up to the altar. And when he got there, he said, God, you can't do this a little bit of a time because I won't make it. You got to give it to me all at once at one time. Some people, God's got to knock flat on their face. Some people, He's got to spiritually club them over the head. But God knows what it takes to get your attention, and He'll get your attention. He loved you, Brother Branham said in the Message of Perfect Faith, said He loved you when you were unlovable. But He changed you. He made you lovable. Just like He said, that color sister said in her testimony, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But then I'm not what I used to be either. She knowed she had come somewhere, something had happened, and that's the way it is. If God, when I was an alien from Him, so loved me till He stooped down to get me and pick me up, That gives me the confidence that he wants to use me. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. When I read that, I thought, how many times that have I thought, God, what in the world do you ever see in me? Every time I make a mistake, every time that something like that comes up my life, I think, God, what in the world did you ever see in me? What did God ever see in a guy like Samson? God saw something in him. God saw in him a man that would so yield himself to him that he could make a man that would look just like an ordinary man stronger than 1,000 men. What did God see in Samson? What did he see in you? But he saw something. Amen. He had a reason to save you. He didn't just save you just to be passing time. He wasn't going over and saying, well, let's see, who will I choose today? No, he knew. He always knew. And he knew what day you would come on. He knew what age you were going to be manifested in. And he knew what season that you would come, what season of your life that you would come to him. God knew all of that. And he ordained it. And he ordained you for a specific time. And friends, that means he also ordained you for a specific place. I've seen so many times where people, they can sure say amen when they say, well, God ordains a preacher to be over a certain church. And you hear people say amen. Well, he ordains you the same way. You're ordained to be in a certain church. You're ordained to be a certain place. And if you ain't there, then things ain't going to go right. Some people say, well, I attend so-and-so's church. And you go talk to so-and-so, and they say, I rarely see them. I won't give any personal examples there. But that's not something I just made up. There was those that was telling their folks that they were attending Brother Jerry's. And their folks were all happy. Praise God. Boy, they're going to Brother Jerry's church. Maybe every 3 months they show up once. I'm not downing them. But how can you say you attend here if you only show up every once in a while? Well, I go to Brother Joseph Hammond's church. How many times did Brother Joseph Hammond see you in his church? You see what I'm saying? And if they don't, then maybe they're not in the right place. Well, God will let me know as long as you're willing to be led. God sure will let you know. You'll fall flat on your face. You won't never fit in. Well, I don't like the way preacher does this or that. Oh, my people. Aren't you so thankful I don't get up here and start calling people out and say, I don't like the way you do that, and I don't like the way you do this, and I don't like the way you do that. But yet they'll do preachers that way. And I've always thought, and I wanted to ask somebody that was saying that, did God call you? Was you called to be a preacher? Was you called to be a pastor? No? Then how in the world would you know what I should be doing or shouldn't be doing? God didn't call me to be here and call somebody else to tell me what to do. He put me here so that he could lead the church through me. And that's why you won't see me doing, well, this brother suggested I do this, and that brother said I should have done this a long time ago. I don't do that. I wait on God. Because he's the one, it's his church. Amen. There's only one church, Brother Branham said, and that's the mystical body of Jesus Christ. And you're born into that by predestination. Now, you've heard it talked over and over and over again about the last one, when the last one comes in. Well, we know the Lamb of God is there making intercession before God. And he's there making intercession until that last one comes in. And as long as there is a name left on that book that hasn't been manifest yet here on earth, then the Lamb's going to remain there making intercession until all those names have been manifest. And the last one, Brother Bram says, when he comes in, not just when he comes in, but he says, when he's been dipped in the blood, the Clorox, the bleach of God, and set free and filled with the Holy Ghost. Look, friends, the rapture can't go without you. If you're one of God's, if you're a gene of God, the rapture can't take place without you. You say, what are we waiting on? We're waiting on the last one. At one point in time, we were waiting on you. Every name that's in that book, he has to make intercession for him. And nobody knows those names except him. Once those names have been manifest here on earth, then he leaves his intercessory position and comes forth to claim his possession. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness of into his marvelous light, which in a time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're a peculiar people. There's something about you that's different than anybody else. And it's because God wanted you that way. I think about Brother Branham when he went hunting. He just didn't shoot an animal just anywhere. He had to be dead on. When he shot at a target, he had to hit dead center. And he would make whatever adjustments he had to his weaponry or himself until he hit dead center. It had to be dead center. He didn't accept anything less. They tell me when he went squirrel hunting that he had to shoot the squirrel in the eye. That's how he hunted. Now, I don't know. I'll tell you what, friends. I'm a pretty good shot, but I don't know if I could shoot a squirrel in the eye. But he had to do it that way. And then you think about when it come to God's word and the revealing of God's word, he was the same way. It had to be right on, not close to, not nearby, not almost, but it had to be right on, right with the scripture. God makes you the way you are. Brother Branham says, and the spoken word is the original seed. He said, Christ couldn't help being what he was. He was the Son of God. See what I mean now? See, if you were intended, you see the word of God. You believe it. Because why? There's something. See, have you ever heard of a strain in a family? A son will kind of impersonate his father or the mother or the grandfather or grandmother. That's a strain in the family. You've heard of it, haven't you? Well, that's the same thing from predestination. You were supposed to be here in the right way at the beginning, but being you come the way you did, you were subject to the fall. But being that you were predestinated, you hear the word and it brings you right back to where you were predestinated. And what makes you believe the word of God and turn down those other things? It's because there's something in you. Way back yonder, you were supposed to, you were made to live here forever. That's the one thing that's different in you. You were made to live forever. Being as how we bypassed our theophany, as Brother Benham said in another place, and came down here in this flesh, we're subject to the fall. But there is a theophany that's reflecting the very image of Almighty God somewhere. And you're going to be in the image that he created and made you in. He said, give me a scripture for that, preacher. He said, well, here it comes. All that he foreknew, he called. And all that he called, he justified. And all that he justified, he already glorified. Say, what's the use of preaching, Brother Branham? Well, there's a crop out there. The only thing I do is seeding. I just throw it out there and see where it goes. And if the repellents and grease and muck of the world and denominations throw it off, I can't help it. But if there's one out there that can absorb it, he'll turn to be a son and daughter of God just as sure as the world, cause it's predestinated. The visible union of the bride. He said, if you're married to Christ, Christ is the word of God. In St. John, first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the same was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ was the living word. He always was the word. He's still the word. He'll always be the word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God. And any son is the attributes of his father. Just as you were in the genes of your father, in the body of your father when he was a young boy, you were in him. You could not have fellowship. He could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become an image of your father. Then he could fellowship with you. And so were you sons and daughters of God before there even was a moon, stars, or a molecule. You were sons and daughters of God, for you're only the physical manifestation of the attribute that was in God at the beginning. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it, neither did you know when you was in your earthly father, but you are manifested in his image. In the image of God, you're made and you are manifested for the glory and fellowship of God. Therefore, as sure as your gene had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual gene had to be in God before you were expressed in the attributes of his thoughts. No way around it. That life being in you, God's life being in you, was in you before the foundation of the world. If you have eternal life, then you were always a part of God. You were in God before the beginning. And he knew the very time that he had ordained for you to come. We think of Moses. You know, Moses at the age of 40 tried to deliver the children of Israel and he fell because he was trying it on his own. He was trying it without God. But then he goes out in the desert and he's out there another 40 years. And then God calls him at the age of 80 and says, you're the one I've chosen. You're going back to deliver the people out of Egypt. Brother Branham says in another place that the people weren't ready either when Moses was 40. He said it took them another 40 years because they weren't ready to accept Moses. But God calls men and women at different ages. Some, I've seen some, and it's a blessing when you see some that's called as just little bitty kids. And God so draws on them, and they never, they seem like they just continuously have a tender heart toward God and always have their focus on God, even through their growing up, the teen years and everything else. I've seen them like that, and that's wonderful. It doesn't make them better than anybody else. But then there's some that they go through things and they experience things and they try this and they try that. And the thing is, they're trying to satisfy that longing that's inside them. But Brother Branham said they're trying to satisfy it with the things of the world. But then each and every individual has their own testimony of how God brought them, how God called them. And our testimonies differ many times one from the other on how God dealt with us. There was the testimony of Joshua and Caleb. They were from that older group, the group that disbelieved God and died in the wilderness. But those two believed him. They believed the word. So they went in with the younger ones that also believed the word. But God used Joshua and Caleb to actually help that belief and faith to rise in the young ones. Their testimony. They had a testimony, and their testimony was, we're more than able to take the land. You've got a testimony. You don't realize your testimony could be a help to somebody else. But when you testify, it also gives the devil a black eye and lets the devil know, yes, sir, God did something in my life, oh boy. You've got to be here because he knew you would be here. Because he knew when you would be made manifest, and now you are manifest. Then he goes on to say, but there's some that if their life, if they were not an attribute of God, he says, then all they'll do is mimic Christianity. It'll be a mimic of it. But like I said at the start of this message, they always will show their colors. But aren't you glad to know that you were fearfully and wonderfully made? Fearfully means to cause astonishment or awe, to stand in awe of. Fearfully and wonderfully, to be distinct. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Something how the scripture testifies of that. You are what you are because God wanted you to be that. And it doesn't matter what you've done, mistakes you've made. Brother Branham said about Moses, he said, God ordained Moses to be the deliverer. He says, then he goes on, he says, you know, he killed a man one time. But God had ordained him even knowing that was going to happen. God is determined. The first time I ever read that, I was really struggling. I had made a mistake in my life that I thought was my end. That I thought, there's no way God would ever use me. Now I'm doomed. And I read that quote. I got so excited. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning when I read it. I got so excited, I went in the bedroom, woke up my wife, and I said, "You got to hear this." I said, "God knew Moses was going to kill that man, but he had ordained him anyhow." In other words, there's nothing that you've done that God didn't know you were going to do. So don't let the devil beat you up over it. "Well, look what you've done. You've done this and you've done that. You've been involved in this. You've been involved in that. Look how ugly this part of your life is. Look how ugly that part of your life is." Don't listen to any of that. Because God knew all about you. And God is bringing you to be the real you. My father-in-law, he doesn't even like to look at pictures of himself when he wasn't saved. He don't even like to look at the pictures. He'll say, "That's the old man. That's not me." Just don't be dragging up that old man. Hey, man, that guy's done buried. Let him stay buried. Don't nobody else go trying to dig him up. Amen. It amazes me, people that seems like they just can't let something go. They know something on an individual, well, they done in the past before God got a hold of them, and they just can't let it go. God's got a hold of them, and that sin is in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and you need to say, "God, put it in my forgetfulness too." Let's forget about it. That was another fellow. That was another guy. That was another woman. That was another girl. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, friends. I've often said, I know the grace of God it took for me. I know where God brought me from. I know what he lifted me up out of. And I know the grace it took of God for it. And so I've always in my life tried to have grace for others. Have grace and have patience and let God do his work. So I'm going to tell you something. When I was in the condition that I was in, nobody could say anything to me to turn me around. It took God. My dad tried to come and talk to me. I wouldn't listen. Nobody could say anything. I had people talk to me that even I was stationed with when I was in the Army. There was nothing nobody could say, but it took God. And I'll tell you what, friends, when God began to deal in my life, then there wasn't nobody could stop me. I wanted to get right. And I didn't care where it was. I didn't care where I was. I wanted to be right with God. And it wasn't because I was afraid I was going to die. It was because I knew I was in a lost state. And he began to deal on my life, and I didn't want to be that no more. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Remember that. If you remember anything from today, remember you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you how you are. The Holy Spirit's in you with your temperament. And God will use that temperament for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, dear God, for the service today. We're thankful for your word. We ask, God, that you will just take that word, Lord, and that we will hold it dear in our heart, knowing what you think of us, Lord. Lord, knowing what you think of us, that we will just divorce the thoughts that Satan tries to bring to us, to try to belittle us, to try to discourage us. Lord, we are what we are because you made us. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to bless your people today, Lord, as you've blessed them with the word. I pray you'll bless them in song now. I pray that you'll bless them today when they go their way, and as they fellowship or whatever they're going to do, Lord, that you'll be with them. Bless them, Lord. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.